so, and, you know, one of them is in Nashville. Tim Maddox is, his name, and their children, she's 40, you know, it's one of those sad deals. And, they've got, Reagan is about 10, and Ben is 5. Tim is a man of deep, deep faith, he's Catholic, reads the Bible, and is just a wonderful spiritual guy. So is his wife. The, this whole thing has been a great witness for Christ and for faith. And it's sad.
What's her name?
Maureen.
Maureen?
Yeah, we just, I'm sorry, we just found out before we came.
That's the whole family.
And I need a prayer, because there is an attack on me every day in every daily newspaper in Egypt.
Yes, by name.
Accusing me of being a Zionist, of being working for the CIA. I wish I am, actually. and they're digging up the Jewish roots of the family, and if anything goes wrong in Egypt, I must be behind it. If not me, it's the Israelis. So. Being accused, imagine, being accused of being an atheist. So I get very irritated, you know. I don't like it, but on the email I get between 100 and 150 emails per day from different parts of the world asking me to respond. So I wrote very short message to people saying I don't care. I'm an atheist and a Zionist and the CIA, and everything in the world is wrong. I am the cause of it. So please get frightened, because since I'm almighty.
Please get frightened because I'm almighty.
And on top of all that, he's a Hoosier.
Oh, I'll add that to the list. Actually, I am, because I get 6 pints of blood when I have the operation.
Probably
Let's pray for Marine, you know, that's more important.
And May is in Connecticut?
Yes, I'm still the king.
When he gets, when May goes to Connecticut, he takes over the house, commands, walks through the rooms. Let's pray, everybody. Father, thank you that you are a very close, personal, loving Father. We are precious to you. You know everything we are thinking and doing and needing. We're never out of your sight for a moment. We thank you that George is under your personal protection. God, we pray that his response to people all over the world will be an effective witness of his firmness, steadfastness for Christ his Lord. Thank you, God, for Maureen, as she is ready to leave this earth and enter the fullness of the kingdom. God, bless her husband with the peace of Christ, as well as Bob and Jean and the other members of the family, the little children. Thank you, God, that each one of us in this room has at least one request that we're making to you, and we know that Jesus said, if two or three agree on a certain thing, it'll be done. So all of us agree tonight that you will answer our deep needs, and that you will receive our praise and our thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that we are precious to you. And we pray that we will be precious to each other. That you will help us to love one another because love covers the multitude of sins. Thank you for May. We pray she is not overworking this week, that you will bring her back safely. God, thank you again for this brother who is, he is your selected special person to us. Thank you for the message he brings and for his willingness to share intimate thoughts from his experience of being persecuted for Christ's sake. Thank you, Father. Speak through him tonight. Give him your anointing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
You haven't aged yet. Is that the one?
Yes, this is
one
way.
Yeah. I don't believe that we met. I don't think so.
I think since the first time at George McGill's home, she wasn't from there. Yeah, she was there.
May I introduce a very special friend? Can you tell them how we met and where and why I love you? Or shall I make the confession of my sins by myself?
You go ahead and do what you want to do.
I met this gentleman in Beirut. How long ago?
1975.
How many years now?
31
years. And one night I was at May's house. I was young and foolish, huh?
Yeah, you were great. I love you very much.
And I get very angry when a young English man and I nearly killed him. So, but this man stood up and gave me a hug. And I think since then a spark of peace came from here to my being. I never forgot him. And when he was in Indiana, when you came to Indiana about a week ago,
Here in India. Yeah. I just came yesterday.
And you know, when hearing that voice on the telephone.
What is this nice man's name, George?
Yes. Well, I never forgot this man. And you remember when we stopped by the Shiites in a checking point and they were hitting you? Trying to get your passport and the car and the key?
Yeah, I guess.
Or has it faded away?
Right, I remember very well.
And he was so peaceful. If I had a machine gun, I would have used it. It was a Shiite, am I right? It was a Muslim checking point in West Beirut.
It was actually, I think, the Syrian men for their officers. They were trying to take our car.
Ooh. Anyway. I'm so delighted to see you, and I cannot forget you, and I'm very pleased to meet your wife.
Yeah. What is your name?
Will Longenecker. Longenecker.
Longenecker. So it's really, I just, you know, you meet people. He never spoke to me. He just gave me a hug, and that was it. Thank you. I'm so pleased to see you.
Good to see you, too.
Well then. I think, you know, very often I believe that goodness is infectious, you know, just like in other things in life. When you meet someone, you get infected by the goodness and by the peace and the joy that, you know. I also believe that if you meet someone who received the gifts, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you may get something. It depends on how the Holy Spirit is moving. But you know, I never forgot that embrace, believe me. It stayed with me. And I haven't told you, it was a point of stepping away from politics. And I have to confess to you, I regret deeply every hour or minute or day I spend on political issues. I was young. I thought that I can bring change, not knowing that change in the heart does not come from a civil or human authority. It has to come from within. And that superior power of the state, I'm talking about Egypt especially, maybe United States is the same, I don't know. I have seen that in England too, that the superior power of the state cannot change anyone to anything. The change of the heart is the most important thing that we as Christians must work. If we have a witness in the political arena, that is good. But it is very hard to be a witness in the political arena without being tarnished by some dirt. I never forgot, you know, people saying to me, we believe, we trust you because you are a Christian, not lie. But sometimes saying the whole truth was more than passing the death sentence on my own self, especially to the president of Egypt. But however, the Lord is good, got me out of the den of the wild lions, you know, and I'm here among very good Christians, and I thank him for you, and thank him for East 9th Ferris, for all the people that stares at me with their beautiful, bright eyes. And I keep saying, you know, it's cold, getting dark, but they still come. Okay. Now, I have a serious affection for this man, Elihu, in the book of Job. We're doing the book of Job, by the way. The name means God be blessed in Hebrew. And he is almost in his talk to Job like many of our people in our assemblies. He was the youngest. He heard the three elders talking, didn't like them. And then in verse 12, I paid close attention to you, but none of you confuted Job. None of you answered his words. And then verse 18, for I am brimming with words, and wind blots my belly. You know, it's funny, you still hear that expression in both Hebrew and in Arabic. People still talk about, you know, when they want to say something and they cannot say it, then they experience a kind of a physical hurt. I don't believe this is part of the American culture, is it? No. I used to hear certain things from the British. I have a funny feeling in my stomach. I have butterflies in my stomach. Butterflies? And then some in Arabic and in English too, they say, my blood is boiling. You say the same thing. Well, may the Lord protect me when it boils. Because if I come near, I may get hurt, you know, so. I put the Targum for you from the Aramaic Bible, but I want to concentrate on the basic theme is this. How should we treat each other and how should we treat the young people? You know, young people are, in the Jewish tradition, are the future. And very often, you know, they last longer than us. Very often they do. So we have here a crucial issue. You know, in our ancient tradition, especially in Judaism and Eastern Christianity, old age means wisdom. I can hear someone saying, not necessarily. But you know, from observing things on the international scene, During the Lebanese Israeli war in the south of Lebanon, I met an Israeli friend, you know. And I just said to him, you know, what happened to the great Israeli generals, you know, Ehud Barak, Yigal Yadin, you know, Sharon was in coma, so he's out. And he said to me, if you are a general in the Israeli army, you stay on that job for 5 years only. And you have to step down. And I said, why? And he said, because they need young people with new vision, young blood. And because, you know, every year war technology is changing rapidly. So the old officers are no use to us. And I kept saying, well, I wonder if we apply that to the university. You know, because very often in the British system, I don't know about the American system, in the British system, if you are 65 and you survive all the intrigues in the faculty, you will be actually tenured and you will be greeted as almost a great authority. But while I have seen people who taught me theology, church history, who were in the job for 30, 40 years, and they are dull, they have no creative way of communicating with the students, the knowledge is old, useless, they live on the things that they have studied when they were undergraduates. And you know, when you listen to a lecturer that has been appointed for a year or two, very often, not always, he's much better than the professor. The only thing that's lacking in the young people is self-assurance. You know, the lack of confidence. You know, as a professor, you know, he is a God sitting on a throne, and his word is even better than the word of God in the Bible. But for a young lecturer, you know, he is not sure. Because in the last 50 years in the academic arena, to be absolutely sure about anything in the academic studies means that you have not done enough work. And you know, again, in the atmosphere in the university, you have to be politically correct. But my dear friends, I feel very often that in the church, I have to say three things about the church and how we treat the young people in the church. From my experience working with the Red Cross for 5 years, because I became fed up with the church, and that's a fact. That I do not regret, because I was working with humanity. You know, looking after the wounded, doing exactly what Christ would have done. In the church, young people do not calculate things very clearly. Sometimes they lack the wisdom, but they have the courage of the martyrs. And you know, they are courageous enough to stand up and to say something, and they don't care about the cost. Thanks to God that they are not in the political arena, because if they really have the political authority and the military authority in any country, I don't believe there would be very many people left on earth. Because, you know, this almost, you know, I do what I want regardless. Because, you see, when we grow old, there's something creeps in our system called mortality. You know, imagine yourself 30, 40 years ago, we had the energy to swim, to run, to drive, to fly aeroplane, to travel, to challenge people, you know. But when we grow up, our bodies do not respond to our dreams, our desires, we start to slow down. And when we slow down, something happens to our psychology, to our minds also. Because of our age, because everything is slowing down, therefore, we too, our vision started to become more narrow. You know, I remember Philemon in his old age, about 90 plus, used to say to me, I'm trying to get him out to walk in the desert with me. And then he said, you know, George, 40 years ago, I knew every grain of sand in the desert. That's an exaggeration, of course, because there are not millions, something unaccountable of sand. But I think I lost my interest. I'm getting old. Let us just walk just to around the monastery, and no more than that. That will be just enough for me. But as for you, you can run. And then I said to him, you know, did you learn more in your old age? And he said, no. The best years of my life when I was young, when I was fighting. When I had enough energy to fast, to stand on my feet for a whole night, to keep, you know this word, vigil? All my vigil, you know? And to lock myself in and to read the Bible, but now I can't. I feel very hungry. I get very tired very quickly. I lost my stamina. But should we listen to the young? Elihu defends himself in three things. And the first thing is something that does not appear very clearly in our Christian understanding. He appeals to the divine spirit of God that gives wisdom. I am young, but I have the spirit of wisdom in me. And secondly, when he hears the old people talking, and he believed that they do not actually reply to the question of Job, he gets very angry. We'll talk about anger later on. He can see the matter differently. And I think, you know, we need to share the different, fresh vision with young people. But thirdly, in his attempt to get into the dialogue, he falls on the most important element in the dialogue, and that is asking hard questions. I love this expression in the Talmud. In the Talmud it says, a question returns a strength and power that will stay with the question even if it is answered correctly. Why? Because a question is always a question. You answer it, but after a while you discover that the answer is not necessarily correct, not the best. So you come back to the same question. So always a question is the best means of sparking a dialogue. And I don't know, I always say to people, please, I beg you to read the dialogues of Socrates. I always say to people, if you want to become a good preacher, if you are ever being caught by the FBI and you want to cause a nervous breakdown to your FBI officer, use the Socratic means of interrogation. While he is interrogating you, in reality, it is you interrogating him. And in an hour or so, he may expire and you're still sitting smiling in your place. Unless you use the other means that we hear about in the newspapers, which I don't want to remember. And that vision of the young, you know, we need to listen to these suicidal ideas from the young people. Let them speak. Let them express even what we think to be utterly foolish. Just in case they are right. It is possible that they are right. I tell you my experience. Whenever there is a very serious matter that is discussed by professionals, it is important to bring an amateur. Someone who's not professional, present him the problem and say, what do you think about it? Because you see, professionals catch that disease. They walk by the book, right? And you know, get an amateur. Because don't forget, every professional will defend his own income. He will not like an amateur to, you know, to come and tell him a solution. That's not in the book. Try to remember the Australian man who discovered the bacteria that caused the ulcer in the stomach. This man fought the giants for 2 years. And it is all in the lab. It's not really a sermon or an article or something speculative. It's in the lab. And you know, when he was interviewed, I was in England at that time. When he was interviewed, he said, you know why they fought me? Because the people that produce Tagamet, come and give me the name and...
Prozac.
Yes, and this and that and that. They will lose millions of pounds. So they fight him not for the truth and the health of the people, but they fight him to protect their own interest. Isn't it amazing that in the medical arena, where things should be black and white, there will be people who will not want to listen. But on the other hand, this is my best story, and he's one of my great heroes, among others, you know. Do you remember Lord Nelson? Yes? Oh, I love the man. He had one eye. And in the battle of in the Mediterranean, when fighting the French, he was about to lose the battle. A young sailor ran to him and said, you know, the enemies. And he said, where are they? And he put his telescope on the blind eye. And he said, I don't see any enemies. And he won the battle. Of course, he died in his own ship, but he won the battle. So sometimes, you know, it's not only the young that has the stamina. It's also the old. So where we draw principles of discernment, this is my favorite subject, you know. And I tell you, if I become the Bishop of East 91st, you know, here, I will block a whole week for learning discernment. I already do it. And maybe at a certain time when it starts to get warm a little bit, maybe in the spring, we'll get you for half a day on Saturday. Would you like to come on Saturday morning? Uh-huh. Bring some food with you. You have been extremely good. When you come to eat in our house, all sorts of things appear. You know? Bring your food and your drinks, and we just lock the church. Don't allow anybody to enter except with our permission. And just talk about discernment. Where we draw discernment between a right decision and a wrong decision, and regardless of the age and the experience. Huh? Is that a good topic?
Definitely.
You would like to hear? Okay, here's my young spirit, you know. Okay, let me ask you, how do we identify new creation in the New Testament? What is new creation all about? New creation in the New Testament is not an amputation of the old. It is renewing the old. If you apply that to practice, it simply means to renew something, you don't need to look for a scapegoat. Because we hear from our experts, and that's a very good biblical principle, renew the system and don't chop off the heads of those who are doing or implementing the system. And that's very costly. Because sometimes, you know, when you try to renew the system within a community, very often you can't. But a new creation is renewing the old, updating it. So to listen to a good advice, watch that, number one, it does not call us to destroy what we have, but to build on it. Even in a relationship, if you are frustrated in your social life, you don't like your church, don't like your whatever, don't destroy it. always see what can you build on the old. A destruction simply means the end of the relationship. Okay? That's a new creation. A number two, from the New Testament again. How do we look at a right decision? A right decision is always a decision that is so obviously good that it attracts the attention of the people. But how we identify the good? The good should have three qualities. It meets the need. Do you need that? Yes, it meets the need, our need. N-E-E-D. It meets the need. And number two, it is very persuasive. I learned that from Christ himself. You know, when you have someone coming to ask Jesus a question, you must have noticed that Jesus does not answer the question directly. He tells us a parable. He wants you to think, to look for the good yourself. And if you discover it, follow it. I always say, you know, Jesus was very meek. Paul is very dangerous. He's very confrontational. Jesus will answer a very harsh question by a parable, and the people take the parable and think about it. And I think Jesus destroyed Judaism. He did not destroy the Old Testament. He destroyed Judaism, what had been accumulated on the top of the Old Testament. Paul had a chainsaw and went through the whole thing. He demolished everything. Christ never demolished anything. He will tell people, you want to have a good life? Come and follow me. You know the young man who kept all the commandments? And you know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What did he say to him? And follow me. Why did he say that? Because he said, if you think that your life comes from what you possess, you really have no chance of getting into eternal life. But if you sell it and follow me, I'll give you eternal life. A young man didn't want to. No. Bringing the people gently at the fork road. Here is the one that leads to life. Here is the one that leads to destruction. And I think we need to address our communities in that way, in the spirit of Christ. Look, you want to do that? Fine. Here it is. Our need, here it is, our good, and see whether we need to walk in that direction or retreat. Again, you know, on the top of that, there's something very important about a decision. You know, a decision of a body of Christ, the church, is not like the decision of the military in the army. You know, I can draw on that China board at least 10 basic differences. But I want you to think about it. In the army, you have to do what you are told to do. And it comes from the top. Any attempt to change from the top doesn't work. Only in the military. When we apply that model to our church, our communities, it fails. So how can we as a body decide? Well, we need to listen to each other. Listening. Did you notice in the New Testament that we are told very often to listen first before we speak in the letter of James? If you read Proverbs and the Old Testament, it's listening. And I love that word line in the Talmud, which says, do you know why God created two ears for you? Do you know why? My old grandmother used to say to people who don't understand her, I think your ears are for decoration. You know? And sometimes say, no, your ears are not long enough. You mean you are a donkey. You know? But you see, why we need two ears? I don't believe it was a matter of decoration that God decided that I just want to make the human skull a little bit better, you know, so I give them two ears. No. What do you want to say, Pauline? I want to hear that about the two ears. What?
To hold your glasses up.
To hold your glasses? incidentally, the handle of a mug in Arabic is called an ear. Yes, it's called an ear. So when you look for a mug and you hold from its ear. But you know, in the Talmud, I love that. It says, you know, because you can listen to two persons at the same time. One on your left, one on your right, so you don't need even to change your direction. Because very often by listening to two different opinions, you can arrive at what is true. So let us work as a community by listening. Let's listen to each other. What do you think? Should we build that? Should we have that? Let us bring those who are less experienced. Let us bring those who are too young to sit down and to have this very wise but slow calculation. And you know, I remember once when I was working as a chaplain in Nottingham, I watched the difference between the young doctors and the old doctors. The young doctors very keen to open people up. Regardless, by the way. The old doctors say, you know, let's wait, let us see, let's try this, you know. And then I did ask one of the top people, why do you wait if there is a decision? And then he said, I have been in that profession for 40 years. And sometimes when I wait, the result is even better. You may need to see how the patient will respond to medication. Let's try tablets and capsules first. Let's see.
Tablets and capsules?
Yes, first, yes. Let's see. Before you know the knife, you know, gets in. After my experience, when I had my heart problem, they were about to discharge me. I forgot the name from the man from East 91st. He's a cardiologist.
Griffiths,
yes. When the good old Dr. Griffiths came and said, I am not going to send him home before I do ECG on his heart. And when he did that, and he said, now or never. I was about to go home, actually. And I was very surprised because the pain is still there in spite of the morphine and the other things. And you can see, you know, that the hasty decision is normally in our generation, not mine. Whenever I need something in the modern technology, I have to ask someone who's younger than me. Ask my son sometimes. I bought one of these watches, you know, that work with small programs. I could not work it. I gave it to my son. He didn't even read the leaflet. And he just looked at me, you know, and he said, oh, that's very easy. You know, because you see, we have lost the fast rhythm of life. Life is moving much faster than we think. And I think young people, my goodness, I don't believe that we are aware of what the microchip did to our nerve system. You know, I would have actually had that week in absolute peace if there was no internet and emails. I would not have heard or read what the people say about me in Egypt. Of course, it is a blessed time of my ignorance. And I think, no, it's not wrong to be ignorant and to be blessed. You know, why should... I have a great hero, but sometimes I fail to be like him, called John the Short. He's actually my hero. Whenever he was in a meeting, attending a discussion with people, he would go around his cell doing that, cleaning his ears from everything he heard. Because he used to say, you know, I will never let all these things come into my room. But sometimes when we are fast asleep, and about to go to sleep, enjoy a quiet time in bed, suddenly an idea shoots into our brain and disturbs us. And we sit in bed. And look, you know, our nervous system, I must do this, I'll do that. And then 2 or 3 hours, you know, are wasted in futile struggle. So, we need to talk. We need life as a community of both old and young to bring a vision of the future. What is the vision of a future of a community? What is the vision of a church? I become very unpopular whenever I speak in any church, and I hope I'll survive that. What's the vision of East 91st? Of the future of East 91st?
Create 10,000 disciples.
What is the vision? How do you want that church to continue in existence in the next 200 years? Do you? Mm-hmm. Well, then the first target will be the young people.
The young people.
Yes. Because the young people will be, biologically speaking, they will be in this life for another 30, 40, 50 years, maybe even more. Any community under the sun, any, that neglects the young people, that community will disintegrate and disappear in history. We have hundreds of examples of that in human history. Do you know why communism reached the state of stagnation in the Soviet Union? Not because there were economic difficulties all the time. They neglected the young people. They could not tell them the old method of Marxism-Leninism. They became fed up with it. It ceased to be creative. And I go back to what I said before. It did not meet the needs of a young generation. No, it doesn't. And number two, not only the young. You have to watch two powers in the world. The civil, social, political, economic power and the church community. Let me give you a good example. I was at a conference in Beirut in 1977. Was that in your time, Will, or that after your time?
No, I was in Beirut.
77?
77, we were not there.
No, I was there, and there was a conference on the future of Arabic language.
The Arabic language.
Yes. Unfortunately, organized by the American University in Beirut. So many people suspect the CIA is behind the whole project. The CIA became like God Almighty, my goodness. Anyway, I went to the conference. Thank God I had a lecture that I did not have the courage to put it forward, and I sat to listen. Unfortunately, again, it was an American Christian from America, from an Arab origin, actually Palestinian origin, came to read a paper, an excellent lecture, about modern Arabic compared with Quranic Arabic. What is so evil about that? And he said that 99% of the vocabulary used in the Quran is redundant. It's not understood. Redundant. Obsolete. Yes, redundant. Cannot obsolete. Cannot be understood by young people because it doesn't appear in journalism. It's not used in the media. It's not even used in textbooks anywhere in any Arab university. He proved that from the statistics. The Muslims refused to listen to him. Zionist, American, CIA, Christian Crusaders plot, you know. The man was really heartbroken. We met in the hotel, and he was really, really in tears. And I said to him, you know, his name is Edward Said by the name, if that name means anything to you. I said to him, do you know, this is the same problem with our Christian brothers and sisters. And he said, how? I said, in the Christian milieu, the people in the Anglo-Saxon world succeeded to produce at least 10 different translations of the Bible. You know, the Message, the Good News, NIV, King James, come on, count. Oh, a lot. But listen, my friends. Listen carefully, because I don't want to come back to this point again, ever. I think, don't understand me, please. I think it's great to provide a modern translation in modern English. The Message, which I do not appreciate very often. But sometimes, you know, Eugene Peterson has put it in a way that is understandable. But the core of the problem is not modern language. No. No. Let me ask you a sincere question. I need to stand up. My legs went to sleep.